Amen. We're in John chapter 12 again this evening. Last time we were together, we looked at the different perspectives of what was taking place there and the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Looking at the Jews' perspective, the crowds. We talked about how that's the same crowd that was going to cry out, Hosanna, is the same crowd that's going to cry, give us Barabbas, just a few moments later in the gospel here of the evangelist John. We also looked at the Greeks and we looked at the Pharisees, even the disciples. And so tonight, though, I wanted to dive a little deeper into these few verses of the triumphal entry. And I also wanted to look at the other gospels of what they said. This is a major situation, a major point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This takes place on a Sunday. We believe this is Palm Sunday, obviously. Of course, we're approaching that Easter and Resurrection Sunday and all that. So I wanted to really focus on that this evening. Let's begin reading in verse number 12 of John chapter 12. And then we're going to look at a couple of the other Gospels and read through those and then bring a few points together for us. John chapter 12, verse number 12, the Bible says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forward to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts as we examine these few verses, not just this situation here in the book of John, but also the other Gospels. I pray that you would teach us this evening. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 would be Matthew's account of what took place here. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1 is where we'll begin. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, or come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them straightway, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And when the next passage would be Mark chapter 11. Sorry, I was going to keep reading. Mark chapter 11 is the next account, Mark's account. Chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Mark chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, the last gospel that we'll read of this account is Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke gives us, each one of these gives us, as you're turning, a different perspective, maybe a little bit more information, or a little different. They just add a piece here and a piece there that is a nugget of truth that gives us a more broad or a comprehensive picture. I will think it's important, or it's worth noting, that the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ is recorded in all four Gospels. Not everything that Jesus Christ did was recorded in all four Gospels, right? Sometimes Matthew will record something that Luke didn't, or Mark will record something that John didn't. But this is significant because all four Gospels record this event. And I believe what Luke gives us here is a really fascinating perspective, different than the other three. John, I think, being the shortest or the briefest, and Luke being one that is really delves into some of the behind the scenes of what is taking place. Beginning in verse 28, Luke chapter 19 and verse 28 says, And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And they came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. So now we understand that before he makes his triumphal entry, the Mount of Olives is in the context of his path and how he's journeying there. He sends the two from the Mount of Olives, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. I love that, right? We've seen it before. But even as he said unto them, this is showing the omniscience of Christ. He knew exactly the will of the Father, and he knew exactly what was going to take place. Can I remind us this evening, which I believe we all know and believe, but nothing took place in the ministry of Jesus Christ by accident. Not one thing. Not one thing. Not one word. Not one action, not one motive, not one thought, nothing was freelance. Nothing was done in a cavalier way or in a capricious way. Jesus Christ did everything on purpose because he was God in flesh. We continue on, and it says, let's see, verse 32. And they that were sent went their way and found him, and found, even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, remember this. We read the Bible, and I would encourage you to go to like Google Earth. And we have the technology today. We say, well, I haven't been to Israel. And I hope one day I do go to Israel. But if you never get to go to Israel, you can go to Israel via your computer screen. And one of the things that I've been told, and one of the things that I've seen working through a digital aerial view of the Holy Lands is the close proximity that all of these things are within, right? The Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jerusalem, Calvary, all of these things are very, very close. Sometimes as we're reading, we think these are long journeys, but they're not. So Jesus Christ is descending now off the Mount of Olives, He's coming into Jerusalem, and the crowds are waiting for him right there. It says, let's read verse 37 again. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." By the way, if you don't read the Word of God with the understanding of the spiritual, the supernatural, you're missing out. Brother Manny preached on Sisera and the stars fighting in their courses. There's other passages. I think of when David is taking back his kingdom after he's been driven out. And the Bible says in the battle there, as he's coming back into, the trees fought for him, right? The secular world does not own the measure of imagination. And we live in a supernatural world. And you say, "Oh, I don't believe rocks could cry out. That's just allegorical." Really? Because I know of a donkey that talked. And if a donkey can talk, rocks can cry out, right? He goes on and he says this. Verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Tonight I want to show you a few things here in this passage, or these passages, and going back to John. But first, the fulfillment of prophecy. Second, the folly of the people. Third, the feelings of pity. And the last thing is the fruition of God's plan. The first thing we see is the fulfillment of prophecy. I take you back to John chapter 14 and John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written." As it is written. If you remember, when we were reading through the account of Matthew, it says the same aspect. Now, this is important, right? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. Everything about this is prophesied. The prophecy is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Let me read that for you. The Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Look at the specificity that we see in this prophecy. Zechariah, thousands of years before, right? Or at least 1,000 years before, I would imagine. And we see him prophesying years before, and he's specific on exactly what's going to happen. The people are going to rejoice, right? Though they're not going to completely understand what they're saying. Right? And they're fickle in their understanding. They're fickle in their perspective. But the people are going to rejoice in some manner. Jesus Christ is going to ride in. He's going to ride in as a servant. He's going to ride in humility. He's riding in, if you will, as a victor, but not as the Romans claim. Right? Not as the Romans would. And we see this in Matthew. We see it now in John. We see the omniscience is where he talked about Jesus Christ saying, "Listen, this is where you're going to find the ass. This is where you're going to find its colt." Also, we see the Father's plan. He's going to say, "Someone's going to ask you, what are you doing?" Right? That makes sense, right? I mean, just to put it in our modern day understanding, that'd be like somebody walking up to a dealership, grabbing a brand new car, getting in it and start driving off. And the dealer's like, "Hey, whoa. I own that." Right? And what's going to happen? Now get this. Look at the supernatural aspect of this. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, the two that go get this, they say, just look at him and say, the Father had need of it, right? Right? He had need of it. And they're going to be like, "Oh, no problem." Now, that's significant too. Why? Because it illustrates the power of God and the plan of God. That God had prophesied this in the Old Testament. It was going to happen exactly how God had prophesied. Jesus Christ was going to fulfill the law. He's going to fulfill the prophets, just as God had promised. This is another momentous occasion in His ministry. And not only had God already worked in what He was going to ride and how He was going to ride and the place that they were going to find this animal, but He'd also worked in the heart of the person, the owners, who owned it. There wasn't a long description of it. The master had need of it, right? And immediately they say, okay, fine, take it. That's significant. It's also in contrast, all right? So in my reading, and I haven't studied this out completely, but one of the commentaries I read said Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 is prophetic of Alexander the Great, which is in contrast to verse 9 in Zechariah 9, which is Jesus Christ's triumphal entry, right? And the contrast there is the contrast that Jesus Christ now is coming. He's coming again, remember, as the Passover lamb. Now, if I can force that upon our understanding this evening, it will help us as we get to the end of the passage. Jesus Christ is a major public demonstration. He's coming in. He's never in His ministry up to this point allowed Himself to be seen in a political light. These people are going to gravitate to Him in a specifically political aspect. They believe He's the coming King to throw off Rome. But yet, they did not understand what Zechariah was teaching. They did not understand the humility in which He was coming. They did not plug in the idea that He demonstrated His humility and really that He was coming to suffer as the Passover lamb, and that totally blew by them. Even the disciples, John tells us, right? And so He's coming here, and it's in contrast to it. Now, interesting, verse number 10, all right, and this is why I think sometimes they had a hard time with it. Verse 9 talks about the humility of Christ. Verse 10 leaps the church age and goes right to His second coming, right? And when I say that, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about His second advent, right? Which is when He comes to rule and reign. And so Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is His humility of His sacrifice. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10 is His triumphal entry as the lion, not the lamb, right? And so there's a lot going on here in what Jesus Christ is picturing. And we see the contrast also of Rome. Now, let me read this to you. Whenever a Roman general was victorious on foreign soil, killing at least 5,000 of the enemy and gaining new territory, he was given a Roman triumph. When he returned to the city, it was the Roman equivalent of the American ticker tape parade, only with much more splendor. The victor would be permitted to display the trophies he had won, the enemy leaders he had captured. The parade ended at the arena where some of the captives entertained the people by fighting wild beasts. And compared to a Roman triumph, our Lord's entry into Jerusalem was absolutely nothing on the spectrum of the world. In fact, the Romans, who were probably stationed there, probably laughed at this. Right? Why? Because Jesus Christ, though the crowds were identifying Him as a political leader, Jesus Christ was not interested in coming as the lion the first time. He was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, which is what? Behold, thy king cometh, right? He says there, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It's interesting here in John chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, fear not, daughter of Zion, right? That's a poetical reference to Jerusalem, right? So when you see daughter of Zion in the Word of God, it means Jerusalem. We see Jerusalem specifically mentioned in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9, O daughter of Jerusalem. So we see the fulfillment of prophecy. But then we see the folly of the people, right? The folly of the people. Verse 13 of John chapter 12. It tells us that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11, let me read again that passage that specifically talks to this. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All right, Mark is the same thing, and I could read all three of those, and we see really just a different description of the same event. But as you read through the synoptic gospel here, which is just a combination of all of the gospels, you see a number of things. First, they addressed him with messianic titles. Right? They said cometh. He cometh. All right? And the Messiah was supposed to come. They called him the King of Israel in one passage. They said Hosanna to the Son of David. Right? All of these were references to the idea that the Messiah was going to be a political, in their minds, a political solution. He was going to reestablish the kingdom that, and it's all of its glory that was promised to David and to Solomon, right? And that's why they're referencing him in those ways. They cut down the branches, and they laid their coats or cloaks out in the streets. They cried Hosanna, which is fascinating because the word Hosanna says save us, we pray, is kind of the idea in the Hebrew language. Save us, we pray. Save us now, we pray, would be the idea. And again, they were talking about not their spiritual need, but their political need in the moment. What's fascinating is even what they cried was fulfillment of prophecy. The Messianic Psalm of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 says this, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Right? This is a messianic psalm. It's referencing one of the addresses that the Old Testament gave to the coming of the Messiah was he who cometh. Right? He who cometh. Or the idea of coming. And so we see here, not only that, look at verse, well, I'll read to you, but Luke chapter 19 and verse 42 says this. As Jesus Christ is referencing what is going on, he says, if thou hast known, right? If thou hast known. I think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. Verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. So John wasn't the light that was promised, but was sent to bear witness of that light being Jesus Christ. That he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Isn't it fascinating? They're using messianic titles. They're crying out in messianic verbiage, right? They are wanting him to be the triumphal king and the lion of Israel, if you will, and they're missing everything for which he's coming. And then when the whole of Jerusalem was like, man, this is incredible. In fact, it was so significant that the Pharisees thought they had lost. I mean, that's what John tells us in chapter 12. All right. It says, the verse that references that would be verse number 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. All right. The Pharisees, they're like, man, we've lost this battle right here, right? We've lost this battle. And yet, even with all of that that they had promised, when Jerusalem says, who is this? Do they say, the Messiah? The Lamb of God? No. They say, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Isn't that fascinating? I thought that was fascinating. That when they're drilled down upon, when they're asked, well, who is he? Even though they address him in these titles, because you know what they wanted him to do? They wanted him to initiate a revolt. They wanted, remember, Passover is coming, right? This is a major event. You have all of these Galilean Jews that have descended upon Jerusalem. We're getting ready to go into the feast days. And so what they wanted is Jesus Christ, right? They've seen all the miracles. They know he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is probably coming with them. They wanted to see Lazarus, John tells us. And they think, well, if he's done all these miracles, let's just treat him like he's the political solution And maybe this is it, where he's going to bind us together and we're going to rally. And then we're going to throw off the Romans. And they're fulfilling prophecy. They don't even know it. But it's the prophecy of his first coming, that of suffering. The next thing I want you to see is the feelings of pity. And this is Luke chapter 19. I think what's amazing in this passage is the blindness of the people, their ignorance, their destruction that's coming. And yet, what is taking place? The people are rejoicing, but Jesus is weeping. The people are rejoicing, but Jesus is weeping. Look at verses 41 through 44 in Luke 19. Luke 19. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." He wept over it. Why? "Saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes." He's saying, if you had just known, if you had just seen what the prophets had foretold, right? Going all the way back to John, John bared witness of that light, right? He bears witness of the true light. They rejected John. They rejected all the Old Testament prophets. Here in the midst of this, they are fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and they're still blind to it. They're blind to it. The Pharisees are defeated and deflated because they think they've lost everything. But even that is the hand of God, because God is using this triumphal entry to be the catalyst which evokes them to move upon Christ and to crucify Him. He forces their hand to bring about the crucifixion by coming in at this moment. Jesus Christ sees their ignorance. He sees their blindness. He sees their destruction. Look what it says. It says there in verse 43, "For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Oh, you realize that they did not know the time of their visitation. God in flesh walked among them, and they did not recognize it. They didn't recognize it. The last thing we see is the fruition of God's plan. John chapter 12, verse 16, it says this, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they," right? So that's not just, I believe that includes them, not just the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, but even them, "had done these things unto him." Right? Now, here's what I believe. I believe that they didn't even the disciples didn't realize what was happening according to Zechariah 9:9. The disciples didn't even fully understand. It wasn't until Jesus Christ is crucified and then he is resurrected and glorified that even the disciples now, having the presence of the Holy Spirit within their hearts, go, "Oh!" Right? I mean, what did Jesus Christ do on the road of Emmaus to the two that were walking? He shared, starting with the Old Testament, taught them all of the prophets according to what they wrote about him. And their eyes were enlightened, right? He goes, they beg him, the dots start to get connected for us. And I don't think I believe we are woefully lacking on connecting all the dots that are in the Scripture, right? But do you realize when you look at the Passover, what God declared to the children of Israel? Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 6. Listen to these two verses. He says, "Speaking in all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Verse 6. "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, realize this. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. He's coming now publicly into the Passover feast, and he is going to allow himself to be taken. Why? Because that was the picture of the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." I end with this. It is a repeated theme in Scripture that there can be no glory unless first there is suffering. Jesus knew that he must die on the cross before he could enter into his glory. The Jewish theologians were not clear in their minds concerning the suffering of the Messiah and the glorious kingdom that the prophets announced. Some teachers held that there would be two Messiahs. One would suffer and one would reign. Even our Lord's own disciples were not clear as to what was going on. How did the Jewish leaders respond to the triumphal entry of the Lord? As they watched the great crowd gather and honor Jesus, the Pharisees were quite sure that Jesus had won the day. They were anticipating some kind of general revolt. During the Passover season, perhaps Jesus would perform a great miracle and in that way capture the minds and hearts of the restless people. How little they understood the mind and the heart of the Master. For what they did not realize was that Jesus was forcing their hand so that the Sanhedrin would act during the feast. The Lamb of God had to give his life when the Passover lambs were being slain. And that's the picture there. What a glorious God we serve. What a wondrous redemption God authored for us. None of it, not one part of it, was on accident. And the timing and everything that went into it was the perfect plan of God. And loving us so much to redeem us with such a plan that it is ironclad in that it wasn't an accident, that it was on purpose. And it was on purpose because of his love for us. Father, I pray that you'd use this passage in our hearts and lives. Thank you so much for being willing to send your Son to die on the cross for us. Thank you that redemption was not an afterthought, but Father, it was a miraculous orchestration even before the foundations of the earth. We love you. We pray that what we've seen tonight would draw our hearts closer to you, our Father, and to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.